This reading's from Luke chapter 1. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
In the pages of Luke's Gospel in the New Testament, there is a lot that we don't actually know about her. It is likely, I'm sure you've heard this before, because it's very well established, really. It's very, very likely that she was a teenager, because in those days, that was when a girl typically would get engaged to be married. So we have a glimpse in these verses, a glimpse only of a young woman, barely more than a girl, from a very humble background, living in a small town and a town with no great reputation. People would laugh about Nazareth. And that town was in a region that was really only a backwater of Jewish territory. But in the account of Mary, we very quickly see that it doesn't matter who she was in the eyes of the world or where she came from. All that matters is her character and the way she responds to God. That's what matters. So let's have a look at her response. First of all, what we heard is that she's troubled. She's troubled. She saw the angel. She heard what the angel began to say to her, and she was deeply troubled. In fact, she was already in all kinds of trouble before the angel had really hardly said anything at all. It was a friendly enough greeting, wasn't it? The opening words were, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It seems friendly enough, but she's quite taken aback. She's pretty surprised, isn't she? Uncomfortable, I would say. Has God really noticed her? A peasant girl from a small town in the north. God, who usually deals with kings and governments and priests in the temple. Has God really noticed her? And at the very least, she is really quite uncomfortable about this visitor and about what it can mean, what it's all about. And then the next thing is that she becomes very, very puzzled, not so deeply troubled anymore, but puzzled, because the angel Gabriel makes one of the most astonishing speeches, really, that a person would ever get to hear in their lives. We should dwell on that message for just a moment. Effectively, the angel says this to her: "This is the plan, young lady. This is the plan. This is what God will do. You will have a child. You will give birth to a son, and he will be great. He will be so great, he will be the king. He will sit on the ancestral throne of King David. In fact, he will be king eternally, forever." Now, we are very used to hearing this account. We're used to these words, these verses, because we actually, many of us, we hear them every single Christmas, don't we? In fact, when Christmas comes round, we hear these readings read out more than once over the course of this week or two. But if you just try to imagine for a moment somebody listening to that for the very first time, that's an awful lot to take in, isn't it? That's a huge message to try to take in, to try and get your head around. And here is what is really lovely. Mary focuses only on the very first point, because there's a real issue there for her in that very first point. And she doesn't seem to notice the bit about the great king on the great throne ruling over everything and everyone forever. She just focuses on the first point. And she says, hold on, I'm really puzzled. How is this possible? How can this be? How can it be that you're talking about me having a child? Because you see, nothing was said there about her marriage, was it? Nothing was said about her marriage, and Joseph wasn't mentioned. And in fact, it did sound as though Joseph wouldn't be the father of the child. So she is, quite rightly, extremely puzzled. And then comes the explanation. And the explanation, then, she finds she accepts. The explanation is beautifully delicate, appropriately delicate when you think about this. But it is sufficient for her to understand this will be the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do this, the Spirit of God. And that's all she needs to know. And that she accepts. There is also a hint here that Mary is not alone in these really very unusual events, because her cousin Elizabeth is mentioned, and something very, very unusual has also happened in the life of Elizabeth. But we'll come back to that in a little bit. So Mary's interview with the angel ends with humble acceptance. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She yields her will to the will of God. And I just wonder, up to this point, what would her mind have been full of up to this meeting with the angel? Well, she's engaged to be married. I can imagine that her mind would have been full of all the hopes and the dreams and the expectations and the trepidation, perhaps the nervousness of what her life ahead of her would have held. She was going to be married. She was going to take her place in the community as an adult in a new household. What kind of shape would that all, what would it look like? What would happen in the future? But now, you see, all of those questions, every single one of them, all of those expectations and hopes and dreams that she may have had, have been caught up into something so much bigger, haven't they? So much bigger. God takes over. And I don't think her plans are brushed aside. I think they get taken up and woven into God's plans. It's really a blending of the two. So here is actually a pattern. It's there in three stages. It's something of a pattern, and it may well be relevant for us today. How do we respond to God? How do we respond to God when he stirs our hearts, when we know he's talking to us? And I think we know, don't we? When God is speaking to you, you start to realize it. You know it. And often at first we're troubled. Often it causes a real crisis. Sometimes people want to run away. They don't want to hear anything more. They've had enough. When they do stop and listen, well, sometimes then we're puzzled. We have all kinds of questions. How can this work? And the questions, some get answered, some don't get answered. Not yet, anyway. But the right conclusion, the right final chapter of this story is always, always just one conclusion. And that is that we yield to him. We yield. We give in. We give up. We accept. We say, yes, yes, you're right. Whatever I was thinking and planning, I yield to you. We stop struggling. We stop running away in some cases. We accept the simple fact that his plan for us is so much bigger and far, far better than any plans and hopes and projects we had for ourselves. That's one of the things that Mary shows us in this account. We're going to sing again. Let's turn to "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear," another quite traditional one, that glorious song of old. And again, we're hearing about the angels and the message they brought to humankind that on that occasion so long ago.
Luke chapter 1 continues. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
Thank you very much, David. Now a very quick question once again. I wonder if you could all think of a question to which you don't know the answer. This is for the young people and the older people. A question to which you don't know the answer. So I'll just give you a... Troubled. She started off troubled, and then fairly quickly she was just puzzled. And then very soon after that, she accepted. A three-stage journey. That was quite a journey, wasn't it? But as the account goes on, and this is the part that David just read to us, we learn something else about her. We learn that she was a person who was capable of very quick, decisive action, wasn't she? Did you notice that? I wonder if that was her normal character. Perhaps that was what she was like. Perhaps her parents would very often put their heads in their hands and say, "Oh no, here she goes again. Impulsive young woman." Maybe you recognize that. Maybe that was you, or maybe you, some of you as parents have been through that situation. Oh boy, here we go again. What is she getting up to this time? You see, Mary doesn't waste any time at all, does she? What David read to us there was that she packed a bag, she left town and went straight away to visit Elizabeth. And you know something, for all kinds of reasons, a whole list of reasons, that was an excellent plan. That was actually the perfect, the exactly right thing to do in that situation. And I just want to have a look at why, and I'll give you some of those reasons. So we're now introducing Elizabeth. We met Mary, and now we meet Elizabeth. The angel had told her about Elizabeth and about the fact that Elizabeth was pregnant. And in fact, she was in her third term. So she was well on through the pregnancy. And who else could Mary possibly have gone to for visible, indisputable proof that the words that the angel spoke were true? Nobody else. Nobody else in the world. But by going to visit Elizabeth, the proof would have been there. The angel could have said, it could be there in brackets, couldn't it? By the way, go and visit Elizabeth, because you will see. It will be obvious to you that what I've just told you is 100% true. The evidence will be there before your eyes. Elizabeth would not be able to conceal it. So for proof, for evidence, this is vital for Mary. More reasons as well. Elizabeth was a relative, someone she knew she could trust. Elizabeth was also a whole generation older. So she had the knowledge and the experience of life that Mary didn't yet have. She was the ideal person to turn to in so many ways. Also, there's more than that. We know she was a godly woman. So her experience and her wisdom was not just human wisdom. It was scriptural wisdom. She was from a family that was in the priestly line. She was not only wise, but she was biblically wise. And that's very important too. Another good reason. By going there, Mary would get away from the noise and the bustle of her hometown, wouldn't she? She would get away from the wagging tongues and the glances and the comments behind her back. She would get away from all of that, from the people who knew her. It would be like a spiritual retreat. Peace and quiet and space and fresh air and time for her to think about her new and very unusual and alarmingly strange situation. And it would all be able to sink in. What wisdom there is in that, isn't there? So much wisdom. And also, now we can't inquire, it's not for us to inquire about the exact timing of this, but I would suggest it could be a relevant point. What it means by going there is that at the time she conceived, she was about 90 miles away from her fiancé, Joseph, and incidentally from the other men of the town of Nazareth. She was in a safe house in the hills in Judea, living with a couple of elderly relatives. So should it come to it, should it be necessary, we can conclude that logically, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been able to testify that she was above reproach. Finally, not for her, but for Elizabeth's sake. Elizabeth had been in seclusion by this point for 5 months or more with a very quiet husband. Do you remember? Some of you will know that, and if you're not sure about this, just read the rest of Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth's husband Zechariah had been unusually quiet for the entirety of that period, for the whole of those 5 months. He hadn't said a word. He was forbidden to speak by God. So it had been quite quiet in Elizabeth's house, and we're not told whether she was pleased about this or not. We're just not told. Imagine for a moment a man who can't ever complain or argue or disagree or answer back. So we don't know. But what a blessing at this stage now, after a few months of that, what a blessing to have a visit from her lively young cousin, Mary, with all kinds of things to discuss. This time that they spent together, these two women, must have been incredibly special. Just think about that for a moment. It must have been so, so valuable, this utterly healthy relationship between these two, so valuable. Elizabeth was old enough to be a grandma, and Mary was hardly more than a teenager. Elizabeth, heavily pregnant. Mary, now I'm not sure if I have the vocabulary for this. Can you say lightly pregnant? That was the two of them. One heavily pregnant, the other simply pregnant. It should really be you ladies doing the imagining for us for this. I've never been to a baby shower. Some of you perhaps have. This is one of the earliest baby showers ever recorded when these two women got together. Just think of the mixture of emotions. And as I say, some of you can imagine this better than I can, but the laughter, the tears perhaps, the prayers, the nervousness, the reassurance, the humor, the comfort, the encouragement that these two would have been able to share. for 3 whole months. What a valuable time that was. And we are left to imagine most of it, because the only bit that's written down for us is the moment when Mary first arrives. And we're not told about all their conversations after that. But in that moment when she arrives and the two women look at each other and Mary greets Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit immediately gives them all the confirmation that they could ever have needed. And we know that babies in the womb can hear, don't we? People play music to the baby in the womb. People read stories to the baby in the womb. The unborn John the Baptist heard Mary's voice, and then he let it be known that he was wide awake. He gave a hefty kick, didn't he? So he knew that something very special was happening, and he wanted to be part of it. Wow. Now, we are indebted to a man called Luke. I've put a picture of a man there. That's not a picture of Luke. We don't know that Luke wore a denim shirt and sat at a desk writing. But he was of a different generation, I believe, and it's very likely that Luke, when he was doing his research, met Mary when she was much, much older. He would not have met Elizabeth, but he could well and very likely did meet Mary. We're indebted to him for all the research and for him for writing it down. He wrote in his introduction, "I have written an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." His express purpose in every paragraph was that his reader should grow in confidence, that they should be more and more convinced of the truth of the things he was telling them. And in this portion that we've looked at today, we see Mary wrestling with a very real challenge, a very, very real challenge. The sheer impossibility in human eyes of what God seemed to be telling her. But the impossible becomes possible. In verse 37 of this passage, in these verses that we read, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And in some translations, no word from God will ever fail. So here, put together now with this, the experience of Mary and her meeting with Elizabeth, here is a simple picture of the journey of faith. First of all, what you might call perplexity, perhaps discomfort. And then, quickly, puzzlement. And some very real questioning, very valid questioning. But then we reach a point of humble acceptance and immediately followed by decisive action. That's interesting. That's not just a one-off. After humble acceptance, there needs to be decisive action, exemplified by Mary here when she went to hunt down the evidence that she'd been told was there. And then the next stage of her journey is important for us as well. Spent in the close company of a trusted fellow traveler. So I think it's a good realistic picture, and I just want to leave you with two very simple points to remember. First of all, that the impossible becomes possible with God. He can renew lives broken by pain, broken by tragedy, lives imprisoned by fear. He can restore relationships. He can restore families. He can rebuild communities. He can turn our hearts back to him, even when people thought that they had left him far behind and they were running to get away. He can give hope to his church, even in days of very genuine distress and crisis. And the second point, quite simple, it's up there. We always, always need our fellow travelers. This is not a journey that we are called to make on our own. We're going to sing our final carol now. See him lying on a bed of straw.